We're in Philippians chapter 3, and following along in our Sunday School Quarterly, our text this morning officially runs from verses 7 through 21, but as we get started, we're going to read beginning in verse 4, so context will help us later on. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4, and let's read together down through the end of the chapter. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you for all the rain that we've received over the last 24 hours, and we thank you for how that helps our land. We know that we've needed it. Lord, we ask that you would bless this day of worship beginning in this Sunday school hour. We pray that your word would have free course, that you would speak to us. May we hear your Spirit's voice very clearly. We ask that you would help us to honor you today by how we respond to your word, how we sing praises to you and give and interact with one another. May you be honored in this place. Please help each of our Sunday school teachers during this hour. We ask for the help and guidance of your Spirit. We do pray for Brother Larry Fowler. We ask that you would clear up this ear infection completely, that you would cause the pain to go away. We pray that as he's on the final days of these antibiotics, that you would just help his body to be able to adjust, that it would not cause damage to his stomach, that you would just relieve him of the stomach troubles that he's having, and that you would just raise him up to full strength. Please encourage them today, as they would much rather be here than sitting at home and dealing with an illness. We pray for others who would be here if it was within their power. We ask for your comfort and encouragement for them on this Lord's Day. But we pray for your special blessing on those who have come, and even in this extra hour of Bible study. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you for bringing the Buchanans back to us safely. We miss them anytime they're away, and we thank you for their friendship, for their service for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week, Our subject in Sunday school was to live as Christ, and we saw how Paul's focus in life was living for Jesus Christ, and because of that, Paul was able to maintain a positive attitude. He had a positive attitude regarding the persecution that he received because it worked out for greater opportunities for witness. He had a positive attitude about preaching. As long as Christ was preached, Paul rejoiced. Even if the gospel was being preached by people with inferior motives, they were actually using their preaching as a means of kicking Paul when he was down. Paul had a positive attitude about parting. He ultimately desired to be with the Lord, which is far better. And that kept him encouraged. You know, if the worst thing happens, he loses his life here, he gains everything to be in heaven. But Paul also maintained a positive attitude about persisting in his service for the Lord. As he sat in prison, he gained a new vision for his ministry, and he looked forward to being delivered out of that situation, being able to go to Philippi once again and helping those believers to continue on in the faith. And Paul just kept pressing on. Now, this morning we're going to see how Paul not only had a positive attitude, but Paul had a progressive attitude when it came to living the Christian life. Progressive, not in the sense of, you know, a political liberal, not a political progressive, but progressive in the sense that he's always wanting to progress and go forward in the Christian life. Having been arrested by Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul became as determined in pursuing Christ and progressing in his will as Paul had formerly been in persecuting Christians against God's will. Paul had a new driving purpose in life. That purpose was captured in Paul's question, the second question that he asked the Lord when he met him. First question, who art thou, Lord? Second question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that point forward, Paul's life was all about doing the will of God, living for Him. And for this morning's lesson, we're going to explore this topic together, counting all things loss. Counting all things loss. We're going to see how Paul, in these verses, shares his personal testimony and his spiritual purpose with the Philippians as he shows them how he purposed to press on in the Christian life, and then he also encourages them to follow his example in pressing on with Christ. What we learn this morning is going to teach us that spiritual success requires that we grow and that we press on in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are not spiritually successful if we are still today what we were 5 years ago in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It requires that we go on to perfection or maturity. It requires that we press on in our relationship with Christ. You're here in Sunday school this morning. We're here in Sunday school because we want to be spiritually successful. And Paul's example, described in our text, is going to encourage and help us to be able to do that. So let's note four main ideas seen in our text. We'll note, first of all, striving for excellence. Striving for excellence. Secondly, striving with exertion. Thirdly, striving by example. And then we'll finish with this thought, striving in expectation. So let's begin with this thought, striving for excellence. It's seen in verses 7 through 11. If we go back to the first chapter of this letter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul described how as he prayed for the Philippians, he prayed that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, so that they might be able to approve, to discern, to be able to perceive things that are excellent. His prayer was, Lord, help these Christians love one another and love you more and more. Help them to grow in knowledge and discernment so that they can see what is truly excellent in time and eternity. That they might be able to prove excellent things. Well, now in verses 7 through 11 of our text, Paul describes how when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, that completely transformed Paul's value system so that he was able then to recognize and begin striving for true excellence, things that really mattered, things that were truly valuable. It could be summed up in this, knowing Christ and having His righteousness. For the first part of our study, let's note three aspects in Paul's striving for excellence in knowing Christ and having His righteousness. First of all, there's this thought, finding true gain. Verse 7, Paul said, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Now we read earlier verses 4 through 6. And in those verses, Paul catalogs his remarkable credentials as a dedicated but unconverted follower of Judaism. Paul had a pedigree, preparation, and performance which would have evoked envy from any Jewish male. I mean, Paul was who's who among the Jews, particularly in religious matters. And yet, when Paul met Jesus, he found true gain. He realized that in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ, those things from his pre-conversion days were less than nothing. He said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." In other words, they were lost. They were not merely a zero, but they were a negative. Not really neutral, but they were a loss. Paul willingly left all of those things behind. He counted them as dung so that he might have the true gain or true prize of knowing the Lord. Daniel Estes in our Sunday School Quarterly said this, quote, "As Paul came to realize, personal assets can become spiritual liabilities if they blind us to the ultimate value of knowing Christ. Instead of living for his own pride and for the applause of others, Paul chose to focus his life on the true excellent goal of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord." Striving for true excellence. As he did that, he found true gain. His true gain was in knowing Christ. All other things in comparison were lost. They were just dung. Then there was finding true righteousness, verse 9. "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Before his conversion, Paul had been a dedicated follower of the Old Testament law given through Moses. When it came to the righteousness which is in the law, that was held in outward observances and ordinances, Paul had been blameless. Verse 6, he said, "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So Paul had self-righteousness. He was blameless in light of the observances and ordinances of the law. But again, having met the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's value system changed. He exchanged his self-righteousness in the law for true righteousness, which comes only from God by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul realized that salvation, being made righteous before God, is a gift to be received. It is not a wage to be achieved. When Jesus died on the cross, all of our sins were placed on him. And as we repent and by faith receive Christ Jesus as our Lord, as we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, by faith, all of his righteousness is credited to our account. Someone said, "We are indeed saved by good works. We are saved by righteous works, but not our own. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His perfect, sinless righteousness when he died on the cross and we received him was placed to our account. God hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, were saved by grace through faith, not of works." It's the gift of God. Not of works, again, lest any man should boast. Finding true righteousness. Paul is striving for excellence. He's found true gain. The true gain was in knowing Christ. in finding true righteousness. Thirdly, as he strove for excellence, he found true intimacy. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Having received true righteousness by faith, Paul had a new goal in life. No longer was he striving to earn his own righteousness by keeping the law of this distant God. Instead, as he describes in verses 10 and 11, Paul's new driving motive, his driving purpose in life, was not to earn righteousness, but to know Christ intimately. Now, he still was striving. There was some ambition there, you might say. But it wasn't to earn favor with God, it was to know Christ, to know him better. Paul desired to know Christ deeply and to experience his fellowship and his resurrection power definitely, in a real and definite way in his life. He said, I want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the power of his resurrection. When we think about finding true intimacy, we need to recognize this, that true intimacy, closeness, intimate, deep, personal knowledge does not come cheaply. It doesn't come cheaply in human relationships, and it doesn't come cheaply in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You think about a husband-wife relationship. Husbands and wives grow in true intimacy, not merely by pleasure, not merely by dates and celebrations, but they grow to know one another intimately as they pass through pain together, such as in times of sickness, loss, and defeat. This is how we get to know one another and become one, you know, with your spouse. As you begin courting or dating or whatever, you know, you get to know the person and you get to know them on a certain level as you have fun times together, you know, playing games, eating tasty meals, whatever. But when you're married and you go through sickness together, experience physical, financial loss, this or that, you get closer to that person. Finding true intimacy has a price. And Paul was striving for the excellence of knowing Christ intimately. And as he explains in verse 10, Paul recognized that knowing Christ intimately also involves identifying with him in his suffering. It means experiencing pain and rejection for his sake. Christ's resurrection power and his fellowship may only be known deeply and intimately as we are conformed to his death, as we in essence suffer and die with him. We go through the pain with him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He went into deep sufferings for Christ's sake and with Christ, and as they did that, together, Christ, or Paul, grew in his knowledge of Christ. Paul said, if we be dead with him, we'll also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together. It's true now, and it will be true in the resurrection, that our identifying and experiencing Christ's resurrection power, his suffering, the fellowship of his sufferings, and all of these blessings, that intimate knowledge and identification with him comes through experiencing troubles and pain for his sake. So they're striving for excellence. Secondly, there's this thought, striving with exertion. Striving with exertion. Paul makes it plain in our text that the path to spiritual excellence, spiritual maturity in knowing Christ and becoming like him is not a passive one. It is not something that just happens, you know, as we just let go and let God. Now, there is the idea of dependence upon the Lord. But Paul makes it very plain here that the path to spiritual excellence requires exertion. Let's consider three parts in Paul's striving with exertion and his encouraging us as believers to do likewise. First of all, there's this thought, reaching forward, verses 12 and 13, not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect or mature or complete in that sense, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this thing, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In describing his pursuit of spiritual excellence in Christ, where he counted all things loss and set his one goal on knowing Christ, Paul spoke of ever reaching forward to the goal. Paul never felt and never expressed the idea that he had arrived spiritually. Paul never challenged other Christians from an attitude of superiority or perfection. Paul was painfully aware of his imperfections as a sinner saved by grace. Paul had not crossed the finish line yet. He had not arrived. In fact, the more Paul grew in his knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more Paul realized his own sinfulness and failures. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, Paul said this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death?" That's Paul reaching forward and recognizing, "I am such a wretched man. What a wretch am I? My only hope is in Christ." Ephesians 3:8, he said this, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints." Paul's not, you know, like up here looking down. He's like, "Man, I'm less than the least. I haven't arrived yet. I've got to be reaching forward because there's still more ahead of me than there is behind me." 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So Paul says, "I'm a wretch, I'm less than the least of all saints, and I'm the chief sinner, I'm the worst sinner there is." You say, "Well, man, Paul needed some counseling. He needed some biblical counseling. You know, he needed some nouthetic counseling to help him overcome this psychological issue. I mean, this poor man is suffering. He has low self-esteem, and we need to help, you know, get him past this. And he needs to be more positive about himself." Well, it was not that Paul had a psychological problem. It wasn't that he had low self-esteem. Rather, the closer he got to the light, the more he realized the things in his life which were so unlike Christ Jesus, his Lord. And seeing that and recognizing that encouraged Paul to exert himself spiritually and forgetting those things which were behind, both of spiritual successes and failures, and reaching forward to the goal of knowing Jesus and being conformed to his likeness. In the same way, we must not live looking in the rearview mirror. We must not live resting on past successes or regretting past failures. But we've got to reach forward to the goal of knowing Christ, becoming like Him, and doing His will. Paul says, "I strive with exertion. I'm reaching forward." It was Miss Dot Davidson that pointed out to me on one occasion. She said, "You know, there's a reason that the rearview mirror in your car is like this big. And the front windshield is like this big. You know, there's a focus there." And that was Paul's focus. He was striving with exertion. He was reaching forward. Secondly, he was pressing upward. Verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high or the higher or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I'm going forward and I'm pressing upward. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to go forward. I want to go upward." As Paul ran his Christian race, he didn't get distracted by the crowd. He didn't compare himself with the other contestants, but he kept his focus upward upon Jesus Christ. The goal of knowing him better, serving him faithfully, and one day hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Likewise, we must keep pressing upward with our focus on the Lord. In Hebrews 6, which very likely it was Paul, that was the human penman that God used, the writer there says, "Hey, let us go on unto perfection. Let us run with patience the race before us." And as we do that, we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, pressing upward, that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, there's walking onward. Verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Let us mind the same thing. After describing his own exertion in pursuing spiritual excellence in the Christian life, Paul, beginning in verse 15 and 16, changes pronouns. He changes from the singular to the plural. Now it is, "Let us," "we," "let us mind," "let us walk." Here Paul is encouraging the Philippians to join him in going forward, encouraging them to walk onward with him in their spiritual pursuit. Rather than priding themselves on their perfection, that is, their level of spiritual maturity or how far they had come, they, with Paul, must focus on continuing to walk onward. He does explain to them in verse 16 that they should continue minding or maintaining the good qualities which were present in their lives. You know, where, the attainments that we've already reached, let's mind those same things. Let's keep walking in those things. And at the same time, though, they were allowed to let the Lord show them where they had not yet gained the mind of Christ. Let him reveal that unto them so that they could continue progressing in the Christian life. He says, "Hey, let's walk onward. Come on, walk with me. We've made some ground. Let's not lose any ground. Let's maintain those things, but let's go forward." And in any area of your life where you're not minded, you're not having the mind of Christ, God will reveal it to you. And as He does that, it's so He can help you move forward. And as we're talking about striving with exertion, as we read this text, you get the idea of someone running in a race, pressing toward the mark, going forward, exerting themselves. But in verse 16, Paul brings out this truth, the idea of a walk. A walk. A steady pace, just continuing to move forward. Again, in our Sunday School Quarterly, Daniel Estes points this out. He said, "The Christian life is one in the routine of faithful obedience. Steady progress over time is the key to eventual victory." Just walking onward. I like revival meetings, okay? And so I want to qualify what I'm going to say by that. I like revival meetings. I think it's good every now and then to get a good shot in the arm. But I'm going to tell you something. Physically speaking, someone who has to be revived on a regular basis is not a healthy person. You know, it's like they're sitting there and all of a sudden they keel over dead. All right. All right, he's revived. He's alive again. Ooh. A few days later, oh, he died again. Clear, you know. It's not normal for someone to have to be revived on a regular basis. Does that make sense? I mean, if you have to be revived on a regular basis, you're in bad shape. And that ought not to be the Christian life. We ought to be constantly just walking with Jesus, abiding in Him, drawing nourishment from the vine so that we're just going forward. And it does not require someone to come along and, you know, just like zap the fire out of us to get us going again. That really ought to be the abnormal. And we can understand that in the physical life, but it's true spiritually. It's just a walk. Yes, we're striving with exertion, but it is a walk with Jesus Christ where we just day by day, with each passing moment, strength we find to meet the trials, to walk with Christ, to go forward. Thirdly, there's striving by example. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. In verses 17 through verse 19, Paul explains that as Christians strive for spiritual excellence, as they exert themselves, there are examples by which to learn in keeping a right focus and living with the right purpose. Let's briefly consider three aspects of striving by example. First of all, there's this idea in verse 17, following a good example. Following a good example. In verse 17, Paul gives us this truth. As he challenged Christians to strive for spiritual excellence, Paul did not say, hey, do as I say, not as I do. You know, in an attempt to excuse attitudes or actions which are contrary to Christ. Sometimes parents do that. Like, you know, kids, now, son, when you get older, you know, don't do what I'm doing. Just do what I tell you. That's not Paul spiritually speaking. He's not saying, do as I say, not as I do. Rather, Paul led by example, and he could say this, being led by the Holy Spirit, be ye followers, mimics, imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul led by example. Now, examples or patterns can be very helpful. I always liked that in elementary school, you know. And to draw something. It was always nice to have something to trace. That always made it so much better. You know, your animals were recognizable. It's not like you draw a cat. It's like the teacher's like, oh, that's a beautiful dinosaur, son. And that's a nice fish. No, man, that's an alligator. No. Patterns, examples are helpful. And we need to, as we strive for spiritual excellence, we should look for good spiritual examples to follow as we follow Jesus. Paul said in Hebrews 6:12 again, as he's encouraging believers to press on to perfection, chapter 6 and verse 12, he says that we might be followers of them who by through faith and patience inherit the promises. In Hebrews 13:7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So we need to follow good examples, those who have been faithful. But also, as we consider what Paul says in verse 17, there's this truth, regardless of our age, we need to be a good example for others to follow in following Jesus. We need to look for good examples. We need to be good examples. See them and set the example. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, following a good example. Secondly, forsaking a bad example. It's seen in verses 18 and 19. We have a choice in which examples we will follow. And we need to beware of bad examples. While Paul encouraged the Philippians to follow good examples, such as Paul's own example, and if you look back earlier in this chapter, you find the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who were excellent examples. It wasn't just Paul. And Paul doesn't just say, hey, you know, follow me in verse 17. He says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Yeah, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus. So there were good examples, and Paul encouraged the Philippians and us by way of application to follow good examples, but at the same time, he, on many occasions, not just one time, but regularly, he helped them to recognize that there are bad examples to avoid following, to forsake. He says in verse 18, for many walk of whom I have told you often. And that's an important truth. It's important for a teacher and a preacher to preach the truth and encourage the positive to follow. But Paul said, look, many times I told you about the bad to avoid. And we need that. We live in a world, again, an age of, you know, lukewarm Christianity. We don't want to hear anything negative. Just make it all positive. Change all of your wording and your sermons and just make everything a positive statement. That's not biblical. Paul said, I've told you often. Now, as he told them of these bad examples, Paul did not rejoice. Rather, he wept as he thought of those who were literally living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Rather than bearing the shame of the old rugged cross so despised by the world, there were those who focused on and gloried in the world. They minded or focused on earthly things instead of eternal things. These people's God was their belly. In other words, they lived for anything and everything which would just simply feed their fleshly desires. That's the idea. And Paul wept as he thought of this, as he knew that these people's end was destruction, physically, spiritually, and eternally. And again, we must not follow fleshly examples, those whose God is their belly, but we should follow those whose God is the Lord and whose focus is on spiritual things. Here's a good example, a man whose God was not his belly, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. That's a good example. Dare to be a Daniel. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the God of Israel. Follow a good example. Forsake bad examples. Thirdly, there's this idea, focusing on the best example. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the truths contained in verse 20 is that while believers may look to others as good examples, our focus must ultimately be on the best one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we're looking to as we run the Christian race. He's the one that we're looking for to return from heaven. As the songwriter put it, He, the great example, is and pattern for me. And this is important for us to remember because all other examples, even good ones, have faults. Amen? Someone has rightly said, if we focus on ourselves, we'll be discouraged. If we focus on others, we'll be disappointed. But if we focus on Jesus, we'll be delighted. That's why Paul said, looking unto Jesus. Focusing on the best example. Finally, there's this thought, striving and expectation. It's seen in verses 20 and 21. Paul says, our conversation, literally our citizenship, our political affiliation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things into Himself. As Paul concludes his challenge for the Philippians to press on towards spiritual excellence, he helps them to see it that as they strive with exertion and with endurance, we might add, they also do so in expectation. There's the expectation that we are going to reach the ultimate goal of perfection. We're going to get there. Because He which began this good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's still working on us. And we have that expectation that that work is going to be completed. Now, in these verses, Paul explains that Christians are, in a sense, dual citizens. We are living on earth, but our citizenship, conversation is in heaven, This means that our first loyalty is to the kingdom of heaven, remembering that we, that our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, will help us to keep a right focus as we strive for spiritual excellence. Because we cannot reach spiritual excellence and strive for spiritual excellence when we get distracted by so many earthly cares which derail the pursuit of godliness. You know, we're getting ready to conclude one year and enter into a new year. That's an election year. May I just remind us before we get started in all that, we are citizens of heaven, okay? Yeah, and we ought to pray and we ought to vote. Wonderful, we're going to do that. But our citizenship is in heaven. There's one kingdom that's going to last forever. That's the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. And that's the one we're living for and focused on. If we'll keep that focus, we'll strive for spiritual excellence. But too many have gotten derailed because they forgot where their citizenship is. Again, as we live as citizens of heaven on earth, we live in the expectation of the return of our King, who's going to come, establish His kingdom visibly on this earth. He's going to reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David, and it will be at His coming that our Lord Jesus Christ will transform our mortal bodies into immortal ones. At the glorious appearing, we're going to get a glorious body so that we might live and reign with Him. We need that new body to perform work on this earth for Christ for 1,000 years without fail, without stopping, without the need perhaps for a vacation. It's going to be nice to have a glorious, glorified body. I don't think we'll ever have to call in sick during the millennium. Isn't that going to be wonderful? If we sleep, we'll sleep perfectly every night. I'm looking so much forward to that. That's going to be great. But this is the blessed hope of our Lord's glorious return and the glorious resurrection that'll take place at that time is what enables us. It is what gives us the expectation, the hope that causes us to press onward, forward, and upward for Jesus Christ. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are His at His coming. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Instead of being content or complacent in our Christian growth, let's press on to perfection in knowing Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good attention of your people. We pray that you would just motivate us, encourage us, to press onward and forward. Lord, we thank you that even when we fail, that you are continuing your work, and we look forward to that day when we see you face to face and that work of redemption is complete through and through. Until that time, Lord, help us to strive to run this race until we cross the finish line. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.